Christians suffering persecution, suffering, being ostracized for their faith, observing the temple continuing, seeing the sacrifices taking place, and sitting around a table and saying to one another, why should we not go back to Judaism? What do we really have as Christians? And Paul replies via the Epistle of Hebrews. You ask what we have? Let me show you. We have Christ, the great high priest. With him as our high priest, and with our faithfulness and devotion and dependence upon him that is unchanging, come what may, all is well with your soul. Is anybody listening? Jesus often cried, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Paul wrote in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The book of Hebrews reveals and exalts the person and the work and the nature of Jesus Christ. And when we realize all that we have in him and through him, then we have no need to desire anyone or anything else in life. Is anyone listening? Do we not today have a manifold problem in the church with children of God who become so fickle and so weak as trials and difficulties come that we simply slip out of faithfulness? We apostatize and turn back to the world and the circumstances and the attritions of life. Do we not hear God's word? Are we really like the man who went to the doctor who said, Doc, I haven't heard well for 20 years. Now the doc said, sit down and let me examine you. And he looked in his ears and he pulled out a hearing aid. He found out that not only had the hearing aid been turned off, but the man had it in the wrong ear. But do we not live Christianity like that? Do we not come for cleansing and redemption and sanctification and hope and encouragement when we submit ourselves to the gospel and then allow the attrition of life and time and circumstances to turn us off and we depart? The book of Hebrews. Let me share with you five reasons of its importance to the Christian before, and it will lay the groundwork for our thought on the high priesthood. Number one, the book of Hebrews is a book of evaluation. The superiority of Christ is set forth with great clarity. 13 times the word better is used throughout the epistle. Jesus Christ is better than the angels 1 and 4. We have a better hope brought by him 7 and 19. And because he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises, the 8th chapter in verse 6. At the same time, we can look at Jesus and we can see the eternality of his nature and of his work. He is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5, 9. Through his death, we obtain the redemption, 9, 12. And he shows with the obedient, or shares with the obedient, the promise of the eternal inheritance, 9 and 15. His throne is forever, 1 and 8. And he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, 5 and 6. And Paul can bring that letter of exhortation to a close in 13 and 8 and said, yea, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is a book of evaluation. We need to sit down as children of God and evaluate what we have and where our faith is and what it is in. And as we live life, indeed, there will be problems and difficulties and heartache, and there will be trials and tribulations that come our way. But in evaluating my faith and my Savior, though hardships come, I'm never to abandon my high priest. But it is a book of exaltation. Paul says so in the 13th chapter in verse 22. And exaltation says encouragement. That's the meaning. Isn't it great to be encouraged? Do we not need encouragement as we live life and we're hit with all of the vicissitudes of life that trouble us and often trip us and ensnare us and we fall? God has spoken. Oh, he has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but he has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. And so Hebrews exhorts us, listen, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen and obey his word, for if we fail, Hebrews 10:30 says, the Lord shall judge his people. So let us be in subject to the Father of our spirits and live. 12 and 9. Hebrews urges us then to hear and heed God's word and live. But it is a book of examination. Read it. Those Jewish Christians had great changes in the... Hey, there's a difference in the changes of life between those that have had Christianity handed from generation to generation to generation and those of us that are converts to Christianity. However, there are changes. And these people under the Jewish law, now becoming children of God, had great changes. They had left the law of Moses for the gospel of Christ, and their friends and families, one time supporters, now become their enemies. And it turned many back to the law, and they began to waver. And God wanted their hearts and he wants our hearts established by grace, 13 and 9. The word established means to be solidified, to be stabilized. And we need it. And in the book of Hebrews, he gives us that great chapter on faith in Hebrews 11. And he calls them to observe and calls us to observe the obedient, the faithful through the ages. In spite of their circumstances and their difficulty. You know the theme of Hebrews 11 is very simple. He who can see the invisible can do the impossible. And if I can truly see what I have in Christ and in God, I can do what is called the impossible, live through my difficulties and trials, stabilized in Christ. And so it helps us examine our faith, what it is and what it's all about, and says that there's something more than what we're going through. But it's a book of expectation. It focuses on the future. It focuses on heaven. It speaks of the world to come. 2 and 5. And we as the patriarchs, do we not look for a city whose foundation and whose maker and builder is God? 11 and 10. And And are we not, as we live our life as children of God, strangers and pilgrims upon the earth? 11 and 13. I think God wants us to turn loose from this world and the emphasis of this worldly things. Did not Paul reason that way to the church at Colossae? Since we then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and not the things upon the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. You see, it's a book of expectation. I expect after my life here, and the fellowship that I have with you precious people, that it will be an enlarged fellowship of all the faithful in that city that has no darkness. But Hebrews is a book of exaltation. It exalts the person and the work of Christ. His person, that is, his deity, his glory. He being the express image of God, Hebrews 1, 3. And a little bit like Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John 14, 9. But it also exalts his work as creator, as priest and as king, as apostle of God. It is no wonder at the transfiguration God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Is anybody listening? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look now with me. With that background to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4 and 14, he is titled the great high priest who functions over the house of God. Hebrews 10, 21, the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, being the church. His greatness is set forth in his relationship to man, to me, to you. He is not inferior because he's human. Had he not become a man and dwelt among men, become obedient unto the death of the cross, and raised, we would have had neither a Savior nor high priest. The writer in Hebrews says in 2 and 14 that he became partaker of flesh and blood, and in 2:17 made like unto his brethren. That is, he experienced man's human nature as a baby, a child, an adolescent, an adult. He knew weariness and hunger and thirst. He knew fullness and contentment. He knew what it was to be despised and rejected, persecuted and falsely accused. And so the writer says, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Without abandoning God and God's ideal, Hebrews 4, 15. And all of this occurred. The writer of Hebrews says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, 2 and 17. He was merciful towards man, and he was faithful towards God. And his sacrifice for our sins was necessary in order that we might be reconciled to God. And as Christians, we are confronted with trials. As Christians, we have our difficulties of life. But what happens? Our high priest is able, the writer says, to succor them that are tempted. 2 and verse 18. And the word succor means to bring help when it is needed. And so instead of abandoning God and turning my back on the church and Christianity and the best that God is doing for man, and turning to the things of the world, I need to use my high priest to help me in my needs. Angels won in 14 service, but they cannot succor us. And Jesus can, because he became man and suffered. But then look at his throne of grace. In Hebrews 4 and 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, let us hold fast our profession. Don't depart from Christ. Don't go off away from the church. Don't abandon Christianity. Under the law of Moses, Aaron was the first high priest. But under Christianity, Christ is the great high priest. Great Megan, meaning superior, meaning greatness. No Old Testament priest, even Aaron, could claim the title a great high priest. And that's the uniqueness of my Savior as the high priest. But how is he superior as our high priest? In person? He's Jesus, the Son of God, both God and man, and Aaron was not. Jesus identifies him with the human race and humanity and his ministry. And the Son of God identifies him with deity. And thus, the writer of Hebrews could pinpoint the virgin birth of Christ in 10 and verse 5 when he said, "A body thou hast prepared for me," along with what John said, "In the beginning was God," or "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men," John 1, 1 and 14. So in person, he is superior as our high priest. In position, he is a great high priest. Aaron and his successors ministered in the tabernacle, the temple upon the earth. And they did so daily in the temple and tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus 4 and 14 is passed into the heavens, to the very presence of God, to minister as high priest. And therefore, 1 and verse 3 said, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, not only priest, but king. How much better then our high priest, who ministers in heaven, than the high priest of the law, who ministered on earth. And then he is enthroned on a throne of grace, 4 and 16, to which every Christian is invited to come at any time to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need, 4 and 16. Here he dispenses grace and he dispenses mercy to me. Grace means that God does not give us what we do deserve. And mercy means that God gives us what we do not deserve. No Old Testament priest could so minister. Consequently, in that text in the fourth chapter, 14 through 15, let us hold fast our profession. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Allow not the attritions of life to sway you into unfaithfulness. But let's now talk about the qualified high priest. According to the Bible, no man could appoint himself as a priest, let alone high priest. King Saul invaded the priesthood in his reign and lost his kingdom. In 1 Samuel 13, the scripture says that Saul said, "I forced myself and offered a burnt offering And Samuel says in the very next verse, he said, "Thou hast done foolishly." No man can take upon himself the priesthood, appoint himself as a priest, let alone a high priest. And King Uzziah tried to enter the temple and burn incense, and God smote him with leprosy. 2 Chronicles 26. In Judaism, the high priest represented men in things pertaining unto God. Hebrews 5 verse 1. The priesthood and the sacrifices implied that man is separated by God through sin. And God used him as our high priest and our sacrifice. The high priest of the law of Moses entered the Holy of Holies twice on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. He took first the blood of one animal for he and his family's sins, came back, took the blood of another animal, and went in and offered the blood for the sacrifice of the sins of Israel. But Christ shed his blood at Calvary, entered once for all, Hebrews 9:12, and sat down at the right hand of God, 10 and 12, thereby perfecting forever them that are sanctified, 10 and 14. Jesus could do this because, number one, he was changeless. He hath an unchangeable priesthood, the writer says in Hebrews 7, 24 and 5. And he was consecrated, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, 7 and 26. Hebrews 4 and 15 says he was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, speaking of his sinlessness, said he knew no sin. And 1 John 3, 5 said, in him is no sin. He could be a high priest, for he was sinless. He was consecrated, holy. And thus Peter cries out to us, be therefore holy as I am holy. And he was compassionate, giving grace and mercy in time of need. Well, he didn't appoint himself. God appointed him. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 5 and 6. Two facts. He was a high priest forever. That's something to think upon in contrast to the high priests of Judaism. A high priest forever. No Old Testament priest ministered forever, because each Old Testament high priest died and was succeeded by a successor. But since Jesus Christ is high priest forever, 7 and 25 said he ever liveth to make intercession for me or for us. But that us is me. But he is also a high priest after a different order. Not of the tribe of Levi. Not of the family of Aaron. Jesus appointed a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king and priest of Jerusalem, and his name means the king of righteousness. Jesus has his throne of grace, 4 and 16, and he shall sit upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, Zechariah 6 and 13. And when we pen through or flip through the pages of Hebrews, we come to the 8th chapter and the 4th verse, and Paul assures us with clarity, he could never be a priest upon the earth. And so sitting in heaven, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He functions both as high priest and king. But listen. Thirdly, he is the high priest over the house of God. And the house of God is a church of the living God, of which I am a member. He is a great high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 10:21. As the high priest over the church, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's an invitation to us to live and cope with life here upon the earth in faithfulness, commitment, and dedication and consecration. It's much like Paul's statement, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity." In the 10th chapter, in a space of 3 or 4 verses, I believe the Apostle Paul lays out this faith, hope, and charity. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22. Keep faithful with a pure heart. Keep faithful with a clean conscience. Keep faithful with dedication and commitment. Fellowship with God demands purity and gives us strength. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another, and the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us. And does not John later say in his epistle, "Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure"? 1 John 3:4. There's your faith. But in Hebrews 10:23, here's our hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Why do I want to be faithful to the end? For I want that crown of life, Revelation 2:10. I want to enjoy the inheritance that's everlasting. I want to enter the everlasting kingdom, its second dominion. Don't quit. Don't forsake Christ. You're partakers of a heavenly calling, 3:1. So we can rejoice in hope. Firm unto the end, 3:6. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, 12:2. But then in 10:24 and 5, he deals with love. He said, "Let us consider one another and provoke each other unto love and good works." Paul reminds us that none of us live unto himself. For whether we live as Christians, we live in the Lord. And whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. Romans 14:3. You believe that? If you believe that, then we can live through the trials of life. Faithfulness encourages others. Love considers others and serves others. And so our high priest over the church involves in our lives these three great virtues: faith, hope, and charity. Tear a page from Hebrews, and it drips with the blood of Christ, the high priest. Jesus identifies himself with man. Redeemed man as man, and represents man to God as our high priest. What a high priest for Christians. Let's never reject him. Never turn from him. Let us thank God for him.
Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This has been rich. In fact, this entire morning has been rich. Again, we're sorry Brother Cooper couldn't be here to give the first lecture, but this has been great. Three speeches. I don't even like to use the word speech. That doesn't even do it justice. Sermons, Bible studies, rich presentation of God's Word. We're thankful for these three preachers that have done so well and helped us so much this morning. Now we're going to break for lunch. We're to be back here at 1:10, right? When Brother Steve Stevens will be speaking to us on the subject of the second coming of Christ. We want to be back here and hear that lesson this afternoon. Now, lunch has been prepared, or is in the process of being prepared, and is available down here at the barn. Now, those of you who have been there before, that doesn't sound, you know, there's nothing different about that, but if you've not been here before and hear me say that we go to the barn to eat lunch, you may be taken back a little bit about that. You may not want to go to the barn. You may want to go somewhere else, but believe me, it's good. It's a good lunch, and you'll enjoy in having this lunch, and we're grateful for the sisters of the congregation here who have prepared it. I assume they're the ones who are preparing this, and they've done an excellent job. A lot of work goes into this, and we need to express our appreciation to them. I want to ask Brother Earl Stevens, if he would, to come and lead us in prayer, and to, during that prayer, give thanks for the food that we'll partake of as we assemble for lunch. Are there any other announcements that need to be made before we dismiss? The director has one.
We'd like to have a picture of all the preachers and elders from the building immediately after. Some of them won't be around later. Now, so we have a short time for lunch, so we'll around here, out there.
You want that right after we get out of this building, right out here? Okay. All right, all the preachers. What a picture this will be.
In front of this window,
outside.
No
window. Okay. Okay. Any other announcements? Denver, do you have anything? Any of the elders have an announcement to make? Okay. The barn has been cleaned out. That's good. And there's plenty of hay. Plenty of hay. Plenty of feed. So let's go to the barn. Brother Earl will lead us in prayer. Let us be standing.
Our Father and our God, humbly we bow before Thee. We thank You for all of the great and wonderful blessings that You have bestowed upon us, for this lectureship, the school of preaching, this congregation, every faithful gospel preacher, and all those that are servants of Thine. We pray Thy blessings to be upon this and its continuance, and all the work that they have aimed to do and planned to do and purposed to do, to glorify Thee, to reach into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to save precious souls. We pray, Father, now that You be with us in our parting for a moment, that You'll accept our thanks for the nourishment that's been prepared and provided, that You'll continue to bless us, and in all these things we praise You and offer our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give me that thing. I'll have another one.
Good.
You didn't say who the first part.
Kelly Earl.
The
first part.
Yeah, the outline of Hebrews and all the great things about it was really great. Not too many do that. It was really a high time. Did a great job. For a 60-year-old man, you're not going to keep in your mind. Just hold on to it till you're 80 or 90.
I don't know. Yeah.
I want to go out here. Come on.